All right. Thank you again for being here. Great crowd this morning. We actually added a section over here. Didn't cost very much. We pulled that over. We added a tent over there. And so thank you for that. We bought some new chairs. Last week we were very, very short. So thank you for being here. And thank you for your attentiveness. I would encourage you when you're at church, of course, everything we do is to honor and glorify the Lord in the services and to draw close to Him. But when we get to the message, we want to make sure we're tuned in and listening and looking for something that God might speak to our hearts about, that might encourage us, or might just be a reminder of some things in our lives. Years ago, before I tell this story, I'll admit it probably wasn't the best activity we ever probably should have had, but years ago, at the old building, probably around 99 or 2000, on Halloween night, we had a singles activity. I oversaw the singles. So we had a scavenger hunt. So you couldn't just, for those of you that don't understand the dark ages, back then you couldn't just take a video camera on your phone. Your cell phone looked more like a little brick, okay? And so we got a bunch of video cameras. I think we broke them up into three groups. And I gave them a list of things they were supposed to do. They were supposed to, it was Halloween night. We called it a fall something. And we told them we had to go to someone's house instead of trick-or-treating, ask them if you can have one of their pumpkins. So you had to bring a pumpkin back. Then they had to go to somebody else's house. And for Halloween, they had to sing a Christmas carol. And then they had to go somewhere and beg and have someone give them a dollar. They had to go to the fire department and get a fireman's signature. And then they had to get a policeman's autograph. The last one was a bit dicey, and I didn't think it through. I thought, well, you need to go to that graveyard over in Signal Hill. How many know which one I'm talking about? It's like 200 years old. And I said, you need to go there. Although they also had to collect a bag of leaves. I don't know why I threw that one in. But it worked out nicely because at the graveyard, there was a bunch of leaves. And so they go there, and it's locked, of course. And so the different groups are climbing the fence. The police showed up. And the police are like, usually what happens on these type of nights, people come and desecrate the grave. So we have to be very, very careful. And so they had actual video of one of our people talking to police officers, showing him the paper, like, no, we're from a church group. We're not here to cause problems. By the way, that group actually got the police officer's autograph right there. So like three in one. They got the leaves, they got the cemetery, and they got the policeman's signature. But one thing I had them do for extra points was find the oldest gravestone. In other words, a person who died the longest ago, way back. And some of those were in the 1800s. So, but this morning, I want us to think about something. It's been alluded to. Those graves were very old. But if you look at a gravestone, other than the words, you look at a person's name, and usually what people look at is those dates, right? There's three things on it. There's the first date is the day you were born. Then there's the other date, the date that you die. And you've heard it said before and alluded to. And then there's that thing in between. That's the dash. The dash represents a lot. The day of your birth, of course, you celebrate that. That's your birthday. The day of your death, hopefully you don't know when that is, okay? But the dash. You see, the birth date is a momentary thing. It just happens at a certain time. Death is pretty much an instantaneous thing. Once it happens, it's like it's over. The vast majority of your life is represented by that dash. Although the dash doesn't say anything, what it represents about you speaks volumes. I'm going to talk about that a little bit this morning. Of course, Revelation is the book of the revealing of Jesus Christ. You say, well, Revelation is about prophecy. Revelation is about the seven churches. Revelation is about heaven. No, revelation is, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. And all that stuff is confined within Jesus Christ. But the mass majority of the teaching that it's revealing about Christ is Christ in the end times, the prophecy. That's what we think about when we think of Revelation. We think of the last days, and then we think of eternity. Especially, we're thinking of eternity as we look at that last chapter. When we get to the last chapter, understand this. Everything is over. Armageddon has been fought. Not that it was really a fight. It was more of a slaughter. We have the second coming of Christ. Not to be confused with the rapture. The rapture is not the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ, Christ's first coming, is when he came to this earth physically as a babe. His second coming is when he comes to this earth physically at the end of the tribulation, and that starts the millennial reign of Christ on this earth. The rapture, he doesn't come all the way to the earth. He comes to retrieve his saints. Satan has been bound for 1,000 years. The false prophet and the Antichrist have been thrown into the lake of fire. Good for them. We went through the millennium as we're coming to Revelation 22. That's the 1,000-year reign of Christ. By the way, he will be the only political leader that will actually bring everything that we need. He will bring a peace. He will bring a right kind of prosperity. He will bring justice. He will bring laws that are not allowed to be broken with government approval. It'll be a great 1,000 years. Satan was loosed after the end of the 1,000-year battle and has been disposed of in the lake of fire. He is done. We're past the white throne judgment of the lost. With all of the upheaval on the earth shown throughout Revelation, we are finally at that part that Christians have waited for forever. That's eternity. That is heaven. The judgments are over. All the different, the three sets of judgments in Revelation, plus all the other nonsense that went on. It's done. The world system, thankfully, is over. There will never be a utopia on this earth except for one 1,000-year period, and that's when Jesus Christ is king. False religion has been destroyed. Philosophies and the money market of the world is all destroyed. Christ is triumphant. We now glimpse into eternity, our one day eternal home. That's what comes after the date at the end of our dash on our tombstone. But the point is this, our life should be affected and directed by that which we know is coming for us. In other words, as we look at eternity, as we look at what we have coming for us, that should flavor our life now. That should direct our life now. That should be a motivator for our life now. That should affect our dash, as it were. By knowing what Christ has in the future for us, it encourages us to live for him in the present. And by the way, the Bible says that about the rapture. Knowing that he's coming for us, what manner of life shall we live? It ought to change the way we live. As I mentioned, the dash. What does the dash that one day, unless we're raptured, that is on each and every one of our tombstones, what will that dash represent? You know, it represents our journey. It represents the course of our life from the time we were born until the time of our death. All of us are going to have a journey in life. Whatever age you are now, it's been a journey up until then. That's your dash. That's your life. And when we get to the end of our life and we look at that dash, it's like, that. What was that person's journey? What happened in their life? It also represents a certainty. What does that mean? Life does come to an end. No one lives forever. Who's oldest that lived in the Bible? Methuselah? Even he died. He didn't quite get to 1,000. But all of us are going to die. It's a certainty. It's a certainty that this dash we have will one day be over. And we ought to live like we understand that. Our dash is also a testimony. It's a testimony representative of the way in which we have lived our life. And by the way, no man lives to himself. Your life is going to leave some type of testimony as to what was important to you. We'll mention that in a minute. But you know what? That dash is also an opportunity. By the way, it's the same opportunity all of us have. One of the sad things about all the nonsense going on in our country and all these and all the people protesting about every little single thing is some people are allowing themselves to be chained to something that doesn't have to chain them down. It's in their mind. By the way, that's why I don't like people that are making hundreds of millions of dollars telling me they're oppressed. I'll take that oppression any day of the week. Okay? But you know, some people are like, well, I couldn't because of my situation. Listen, and sometimes we have bad situations, but you know what? God can turn those situations around. Don't settle for that. Your life is an opportunity, and it's what you make of it. Now, if the date of our birth represents the starting line, and the date of our death is the finish line, really the dash represents the race in between. By the way, so why do you say race? You know, life, it goes by fast, right? The younger you are, the less you believe that. But once you start hitting that 30 range and going, it's like, what happened to this year? By the way, I know what happened to this year. It totally derailed, okay? But I'm talking about, you're like, man, wasn't that just the other day? I was reading something about a historical thing, and they were talking about, I forget what it was, they were talking about it, and it's like, yeah, that was in 2014. I'm like, I thought that was just like a year and a half ago. Time just speeds out of control. Really, as we live our life, it's a mad dash. From the time we were born to the time we die. And we need to figure out how we're going to live it. Today, I want to look at that mad dash that we call life. Because as Christians, we're stewards of that. We can't just say, it's my life. You know, there was a song. It's my life and I'll do what I want. If you know what that is, shame on you and shame on me. Okay, I know what that is too. When I was younger. It's not your life. You got saved. You are bought with a price. So now we're stewards of that life that God's given to us. By the way, that's a good thing. Our life is the only opportunity, the only one we get to live on this earth. What do I want us to understand from Revelation 22 as we look to the end of everything that will help us as we live our dash on this earth? Let me give you several thoughts that will help us this morning. Number one, it needs to be lived in the light of eternity. It needs to be lived in the life of eternity. Look at verse 1. He says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life. You say, what is that? I'm not sure, but I sure hope it's coffee. Clear as crystal. It's going to be, like the gold is clear because it's so pure. That coffee is clear because it's so pure. Imagine that. Water of life. I haven't had a cup this morning. Pray for me. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there will be no more curse, but the throne of the God of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. By the way, people always say, by the way, that's good stuff in there, okay? Are you with me? I'm for all of that. And people always say, oh, you believe in that pie in the sky. Let me just tell you something. I like pie. Like it a lot. You want to call it cake in the sky? I'm in. If you really want to get me, mashed potatoes of life. I totally am in on that. Great. That would make the water of life gravy, and there'd be nothing better than that. I need that. Why would we sit here and bag on believing in something that's good? It's pie in the sky. Yeah, it is. And because it is true, it ought to affect the way we live. We ought to live thinking of, hey, I'm not just living my life for me in the here and right now. There's an eternity that's far better than anything on this earth. There's an eternity that outshines anything I could achieve, accomplish, or acquire on this earth. Amen. I ought to live for it. Look at what's going on. There's no more death. By the way, a death is hurtful. If someone dies and we know they know the Lord, there's a comfort in that. But if someone dies and they don't know the Lord, there's a misery in that. There's a misery in that. But there's no more death. That's done. There'll be no funerals in heaven. There'll be no sorrow because of that. There's no more curse. What brought the curse to this world? Sin. There's not going to be any more sin. So therefore, there won't be any more curse. We will live in an eternity in forever righteousness. You won't have to worry about nonsense. There's no more distance. We will be with the Lord face to face. Vance Havner, an old-time preacher, said this: the New Testament writers did not speak about going to heaven as much as going to be with the Lord. It is not the other shore that charms us so much as it is Jesus on the other shore. Okay, we will be with Jesus forever. There's no more distance. There'll be no more darkness. Of course, darkness is always associated with sin and wrong and all of that. There won't be any more darkness. There's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. Of course, if there's no darkness, there's no more light. The point is, with all of the things we know are awaiting us in heaven, why doesn't it affect the way we live our life now? Why is it the average Christian would say, well, I believed in Jesus, I got that in the bank, now I'll just go do what I want. That's not how it's supposed to be. And by the way, someone, and I'll just throw this in, and you can take it for what it's worth, someone can do that comfortably, you might want to check and make sure you do have Jesus. How can you know him and not have it affect your life? It's impossible. But we live in the light of eternity. We call this having an eternal mindset. When we do something, when we think of doing something. By the way, look, if I did not believe in eternity, I wouldn't give a penny to this church. I wouldn't give a penny to anything. Why does it make sense to give if all there is this earth? I might as well just keep it for myself. But I'm giving because, first of all, God commands me to give. And second of all, I believe in eternity, and I want to invest in those things that are going to make eternity even more populated. That didn't go over well. Thank you. That's why I live the way I live. I'm not perfect. I'm nowhere near it. But I want to at least try so when I stand before God, I can at least put the effort in to try to live the way he wanted to live. That's why I serve, willing to give time. Why? Because that time is compared to eternity. Listen, the time down here is nothing compared to eternity. People will save up money, and people will look forward to their retirement. They'll work 65 years and save up money for a retirement of maybe 20 years, although most people don't live that long after retirement. And yet we won't invest anything in eternity for these 70 to 80 years we get down here compared to, I don't know, forever? I'd rather invest in the forever. That's why we stand for the things we do, because we're standing in the light of eternity. So my dash needs to be lived in the light of eternity. Number two, it needs to be lived in the lane of Scripture. It needs to be lived in the lane of Scripture. Look at verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the thing which must shortly be done. That's what all this is written. It's part of the Scripture. That's why he gave it. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And then in verse 10, he says, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, of course, there's blessings by keeping the prophecies of this book. There's a special blessing you get from Revelation. But if you look at the whole Bible, there's blessings for living the whole Bible. And if we're going to live the way God wants us to live, if our dash is going to be correct, the dash needs to live in the direction of God's word, God's principle. By the way, it is tough to know how to live in this world. I get it. It's hard. But we do have a guidebook. It's not like you're not just getting on the freeway going somewhere and you're not going to look at any of the signposts. You're not going to use a compass. You're just going to head out and hope you get there. That ain't going to happen. We need a guidebook. Psalm 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I mean, it's a light to my, it shows me the next step and it also shows me the path I'm going down the road. Listen, it's the guidebook we need. By the way, everywhere you go, you get guidebooks, you get instruction manuals, you buy something from IKEA, probably last 6 months. It'll buy something from IKEA, and they give you a little book there. It's in 75 different languages. None of them are English, and mostly you just got to follow the pictures and hope everything turns out right, right? Sometimes I look at that, I'm like, man, you know, you got to put it up against, is that the right size right there? But if you don't follow it, I know things aren't going to be very good. You got to follow the instruction manual. You know what we do? We follow the instruction manual. We don't want to be directionless. It's like, and I haven't watched it, and I have watched a lot of the kid-type movies with my kids and stuff over the years, but I've never seen Alice in Wonderland. I just can't take that one. I don't know why. But I know there's a scene in where Alice is going somewhere, and she comes to a fork in the road, and she asks one of the characters, which way do I go? The character goes, well, where are you going to? She goes, I don't know. He goes, oh, then it doesn't matter which road you take. That's how most Christians are. Which path do I take? Well, what's your purpose in life? What are you trying to do? I don't know. That doesn't really matter then. Okay? But we do need direction in life. We do need a prompting and a path and a lane to follow. And that is the principles of Scripture. Don't be like men. We don't like instruction manuals. We look at it like, I can figure that out. And then you know what happens? Look, you'll install a new app or something. I'm going to use this. And you're looking like, and after about 30 minutes of frustration, it's like you do what everybody who wants to learn how to do something does, right? What do? Go to YouTube. Just go to YouTube. I've had apps before, and I'll look at them, and I'm like, I didn't know you could do that. And I've been using it for like 10 years. I'm like, that would have saved me a lot of time. But we don't like to look. That's how men are. Listen, we can't be as Christians. We're not just soldiering on by ourselves. Bless God, we'll just make it. No, you're not going to make it unless God is directing your path. Why are we motivated like that? Because heaven's not just our destination, to be honest with you. It ought to be our motivation. And why don't we get our instructions from heaven? That's what we need to be. If the point is, our dash should be guided by Scripture. If it isn't, let me just say this. It'll be a pointless journey from one place to another. It will. You see, these people, they're bitter in life. Things didn't go the way they wanted it to go. You know why? They're just, everything's pointless. There's no meaning greater than themselves to their life. And by the way, we need that. You've got to have a point. You've got to have a purpose. Meaningless with no purpose. It's a treacherous journey with no guidepost. Our society believes that truth is relative. In other words, what you believe is true for you. What someone else believes is true for them. Now, they're not tolerant of that principle, to be honest with you. But that's not, truth is truth. Okay? You can wash it down, and if we don't have truth, there's no God. We have no clue what's going on in life. And that'll lead us to be frustrated. By the way, suicides are way up since this COVID crackdown. It is. And you know who it's affecting? People that really didn't have no purpose in life, and they're just living for the things of this life, and everything's in upheaval, and they can't handle it. You know what helps us to be able to handle the things that are hard to handle or the things that are can be discouraging or frustrating? We have a purpose in life. We have a guidebook that says, listen, that's just bumps along the road. Stay on the path. Amen. Thirdly, our dash needs to be lived in the legacy of obedience. the legacy of obedience. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that we mentioned the sayings of the prophecy, but wait a minute, there was something we're supposed to do with those. That keepeth the sayings of this prophecy. You got to keep them. What does that mean? Hang on to them? No. It means obey. Follow them. Do what they say. Once we are committed to God's word being the guide for our life, that means we must be committed to following those directions, right? If you look, if you're following a GPS and whoever voice you have on there, you know, turn right. You're like, no, I won't turn right. What happens when you pass it? Recalculating. And then it says, you know, get off on the next exit, make a U-turn. Why? They want you to get back on the path that they told you to get back on. If you don't follow it, trouble comes. But like, yeah, Lord, I'm going to, the Bible's my guidebook. God says, do this. And it's like, no. You're going to get to where God's trying to get you to? It's not going to happen. I hope, and I want us to think of life like this. What is the legacy that you will leave in your life? You know, when someone dies, people give testimonies at their funerals. I shouldn't say this as a pastor, but that's okay. I personally, not because people are dead, I don't like funerals. Is anybody else out there like that? I'm not the death aspect of it. That's fine, but it's just like, I don't know. Even when I do them, it's just like, it's such a time. You want to make everything right, you know, and perfect. But one thing I don't like about funeral, I like the obituaries. You hear some really good obituaries. But be very careful. Sometimes at funerals, people are like, it's like a karaoke show. Oh, anybody want to say something? Listen, I've heard some crazy things at funerals. Crazy things. We were doing one for somebody, and they let some kid up, and I'm like, that testimony was not glorifying to the guy that died. It was actually a slap in the face. People just say some crazy things. But if you listen, you'll find what was important to them. You will. One of the best testimonies I've heard a lot, when Dr. Hawking died. He was a missionary in Cameroon for 57 years, and the lady Sylvia, I think is her name, she was a national there that they took in and raised as their daughter. She came to America for schooling, to become a doctor, to take that back and use it in the ministry back where they were. When she was there, she gave this testimony. She goes, I asked him. I said, you know, why I'm here? Should I become a citizen? And Dr. Hawking gave her this advice, and it shows where he was at in his life. He goes, no, I don't want you to be tempted to remain here in America when you're supposed to be back reaching people in your country. And she said that spoke to her. Can I just tell you something? That's a legacy. When people stand up at my funeral or your funeral, what will they say about you? Will there be anything in there about, you know, this was a person that wasn't perfect? They don't have to tell you the things why they weren't perfect. But they tried to love God and serve him the best of their ability. Isn't that the legacy we want to leave? That legacy only comes as a result of obedience. I told you before, we don't do this before. I won't do it ever again. Pastor had me do a funeral for someone who kind of was attending our church, and it was one of their relatives. So I went off-site and did it. And after, you know, I gave the message, tried to encourage them. And afterwards, they played, you know, this is the song that this describes this lady's life. And it was, I did it my way. Can I tell you something? When I'm facing death, that is not what I want to say. But let's leave a legacy. You know, in the Bible, they left legacies. They were important because they spoke to the generations that came. They had the memorials. They build these memorials so that when the newer generation came, they would look at the memorial or what they built and say, what is that all about? It says, that represents when God did this. That's what the feasts were about. They represented things God had done so the new generation could experience that legacy. What are we leaving? I hope the legacy we leave isn't I love my team, I love my this, I love my that, over I love God and try to follow his word in my life. Number 4, Our dash needs to be lived in the labor of commitment. Commitment. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. But wait a minute. With all the good things that are awaiting us in eternity, do you know there's also a little reckoning accountability we're going to have for what we did for Christ? Now, thank God we will never, if we're saved, we will never stand for God, before God for our sins. Those are over with. They're all paid. We will stand before God accountable for our dash, for what we did for him. Did we serve him? How did we serve him? And then there's reward. You say, oh, that's selfish to serve God for reward. I don't know. God said do it. Amen. Now, we're going to give most of our rewards to him. But we ought to serve the Lord because there's a commitment. That ought to cause us not to just work for ourselves, not to just make everything about our life. It ought to be about what he wants, his purpose in this earth. How can I serve to help make that a reality? See, most people are okay with getting saved and coming to church and some even giving. Boy, when it's to serving God or going soul or anything like that that involves labor, they back off. You have to serve him. We will stand before God for what we've did. You want to be motivated by that? Just read the testimonies of those who have spent their lives. I mentioned Dr. Hawking, 57 years on the missions field. The only reason he came back is because his wife started having dementia. Or he'd probably been out there until the day he died. Say, what a waste living in that country out there when he could have been in America. That was God's call for him. And you know what? He loved it. Read these missionaries and these stories of those back when things were a lot harder. They traveled to these things, these countries, and wouldn't see their family for months on end, but they were willing to do it. The martyrs who are willing to give up their lives when all they had to do was deny their faith, but they wouldn't do it. Read Hebrews 11. Not the first part is the heroes of the faith that did things, but the last part, those few verses, are the heroes of the faith who suffered for serving Jesus. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. And we look at these people and say, how could they serve God even when it would cost them their lives because they live their lives thinking about eternity, not about the temporal. Number five, I've got to hurry. Our dash needs to be lived in the light. Needs to be lived in the love of Jesus. Now, we mentioned that going to heaven isn't really as much going to a place as it is. It's going to be with a person. But look at verse 13 of chapter 22. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things to the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. These are all names of and descriptions of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will be the feature in heaven for us. If anything else should motivate you, you know what? A love for Jesus Christ ought to motivate us. It's amazing when a young couple starts dating, they fall in love, the things they'll do because they're in love. Now, then they get married and it kind of gets derailed, but they'll work on that. What about Jesus? You know, he's more than just a bumper sticker. He's more than just a book you carry to church. He's more than just coming to church a service here or there. Jesus is a 24/7 thing. And if we love him, it will change the way we live. Everything in our life will be done with him in mind. Everything in our life will be measured when it comes to how's that either hurt or help my love for Jesus Christ. We don't need emotional love for Jesus. You know, we come to church and we're all emotional and hip-hopping all around, and then we leave church and it's like, what's for lunch? And we forgot what his first name is. There's too much of that going on in our country. Not alert lip service. Well, out of the same mouth, we could say we love Jesus, and 5 minutes later, we'll say something filthy. Not a surface love for Jesus, a love that's just kind of like, you know, I love Jesus. Well, yeah, I love pizza too, but what is that going to do? I'm talking about abiding love that causes us to want that not to want to do anything to dishonor his name. That ought to be how it is. In some cultures, family is everything. And everything you do is based on the honor of the family. Well, shouldn't it be like that in the Christian family? Shouldn't we be like, I'm in the family of God, and I don't want to do anything that makes my father look bad. I don't want to do anything that makes my Savior look bad. Why? Because these things are being dropped on me? No, because I love him, and I don't want to hurt him. No one would willingly hurt a family member. I mean, if they really love him. But yet, how often do we hurt Jesus in the way we live? If there were a scale to show how much you really do love Jesus, I'll tell you this right now, the measurement system would be obedience. And then lastly, our dash needs to be lived in the lap of acceptance. Look at verse 17. The Bible ends with an invitation. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Come, and whosoever will are terms of invitations. We're to come for salvation. But more than that, everything in the Bible that he gives to us is an invitation because he never forces us to do it. He wants us to willingly do it. Say, I accepted Christ as my Savior, I'm saved. Will you accept him as the guiding, dominant thing in your life? When you look at your dash, will you say, you know what? My dash is going to be lived according to what he is offering to me and what he is telling me to do. I'll accept it. Our discipleship, we've been talking about disciples accept requirements, and Jesus gave requirements. Listen, I want you to be my disciple. This is the best way to live, but here's what you have to do. We have to accept it. Everything in our life is a choice. Now, as we conclude, let's look at our dash. Everything that happens in your dash is not by random chance. You've chose it. No, but you don't understand the pressures of society here. You've allowed them to mold you. You don't understand the things that have happened in my life, in my past, and it's holding me down. No, you're allowing it to hold you down. You don't have to. You don't have to. Your dash is your choice. You may comfort yourself in blaming somebody else. You may comfort yourself in circumstances, but the bottom line, the way you live your dash is your choice. And let me admonish you very, very strongly today. Live it, not for the now, but live it in the eternity and everything that entails. Amen. Two people get the same opportunity, and one takes advantage of it, and they have God's blessing all over their life. The other doesn't. What happened? Choices. One chose to take their dash in a different direction, and the other said, I'm going to go this direction. We all are living this mad dash. But thankfully, we don't live it alone. We don't live it on our own resources. When you get to the end of your life, that there it is. There's the date. Now, hopefully for most of us here, I hope it's rapture, okay? There's no dash. It's just the beginning date, and it's over. But if it happens, when people look down there and they think about your dash, they may not look at the dash and think about it, but they'll think about your life. What are they going to think about? What are you leaving? Let's stand together this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed, just for 1 minute. Let's think about it. But by the way, I don't want to insinuate that life is always easy. Sometimes the right choices we need to make are going to be very, very tough. But understand this, in our life and the choices we don't make choices based on their ease. We make choices based on if they are right or wrong. Not if we're going to suffer loss if we make this decision. Is it right or wrong? So I wonder what my dash is going to end up like. How is it right now? And by the way, maybe your dash has been a little bit of a struggle for the majority of your life. That's we're not talking about the past. From now on, change the direction of it. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's hard to live your dash for Christ if you don't know Him. And by the way, and I don't mean this in a mean way, but if you don't know Jesus Christ, everything we mentioned this morning in Revelation, you won't be there. And I'm not saying that to be mean. There was a time in my life, that's where I was. But then I found out about Jesus Christ, who could forgive me of my sins and save me so that I can go to heaven. Let me ask you this question. I want you to think about it. If you're here this morning, are you 100% for sure that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? And you can explain why. You say, you know, Pastor, that I can't. I got good news. That can be taken care of. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Myers, that's me. I am not 100% for sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven, but that's something I'd like to know. Would you pray for me? That describes you. Would you just raise your hand and I will pray for you? Anybody like that at all? Don't miss out on what God has for you. By the way, when you have Jesus Christ, the dash is so much better. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us, and we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you want to be a part of our lives. You want to direct our lives. I pray, Lord, all of us would live our lives in a holy, righteous, and God-honoring way. I know so often, Lord, we fall short in certain areas, but when we do, when we get back to the path. Bless us now until we meet together again tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.